You know, if we watch the news, we can get just fatigued over all the stuff going on in our world, like the genocide going on in the backdrop of Olympics that make everything look fine and wonderful, and yet such horror going on at the same place in the same nation, a possible war in Ukraine, and we can get overwhelmed with stuff that we really have no control over. And what's just as heavy on my heart this morning is that for some of you, it just doesn't matter what happens there because your heart is heavy. Your life is up against major stress. Something I've heard before and I know is true is every Sunday morning a broken heart walks through that door, and maybe I'm talking to you. Every Sunday morning someone comes in here and this is the emergency room. You've tried everything else. You're going to give God a shot. And you know, even if what we talk about today, what I talk about doesn't connect directly with your need, I want you to know, and I want you to feel God's presence this morning. Let you know you're not alone and that God will make a way to help you, because that's what he does. So I want to pray for you this morning. If you're struggling, if your heart is heavy, if you're hurting, your world's just in array, crushed, let me pray for you. God, please be with all of us, Lord, as we want to care about the world. God, I care. I pray that you would end the genocide in China. I pray that war would not break out in Russia. But I also pray for folks right here, right this morning, that doesn't matter at all because they need you so much right now. Father, I pray that you would calm their heart, that you would just fill the space around them with your presence, and they would sense that they are in the presence of a holy and living God who loves them so much. Lord, let them feel your presence. God, I pray you'd speak to their need this morning. And I pray that you'd let us as a church help. Father, be with that person whose heart is hurting. Be with that person who just feels so lost, doesn't know what to do next. Be with that person whose life has just been shattered by news this week. Watch over, help them, love them. And let us, the church, your church, be a part of that love. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you came to give us life, full life. You get to define what that is. But God, I pray that everyone here could experience that fullness in you this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture is over the book of John, chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light.
Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was,
he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah."
They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?"
He said, "I am not."
"Are you the prophet?"
He answered, "No."
Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?"
John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord."
Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?"
"I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie."
This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel."
Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one."
Thank you.
One of the first words toddlers learn to use and use appropriately is the word why. They use it well. They also learn to use cuss words pretty appropriately too, so be careful with that. But they say why, like quit banging the fork on the table. Why? Put your shoes back on. It's time to go. Where are they? You just have them on. Why? I mean, they just use that and just comes back at you. I have a grandson who's just, he is appropriating that word all the time now. I'm enjoying watching his parents deal with it. When kids get a little bit older and become teenagers and more sophisticated, they can use the word why to pose philosophical questions like, why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? You ever wondered that? Why is abbreviation such a long word? Why is there a letter S in the word lisp? Isn't that kind of cruel? I could go on and on with these all day, you know. Why don't we pronounce 11-1-2-1? Anyway, how about cowboys? If they ride on horses, why do they call them cowboys? Speaking of cowboys, why do the Dallas Cowboys go to training camp every summer in hopes of playing in the Super Bowl? Sorry, too soon, Cowboy fans. But seriously, though, the word why can be the beginning of really posing a great, profound question that can have sometimes a very simple answer. I'll give you an example. Melanie Schenkel, who's a women's author, and has spoken at one of our ladies' nights here before, she asked the question one time. She goes, why stay married? And her answer, very profound, was, because years later, you'll be glad you did. And I thought about that answer she gave to that, to a different question, last week as we began our message series on the book of John. And we passionately want you to become students of God's Word, the Bible, and to understand it and develop a biblical worldview. But why? Why read God's Word? And why do this deep dive on the book of John that we began last week and that we're going to be looking at for a long time? Why would you read God's Word? And one answer is because years from now, you'll be glad you did. You really will. But if you can't think of any other, and there are more reasons and better reasons for reading God's Word. But if you can't think of any right now, trust me on this. If you'll go on this journey with us through the book of John, a year from now, I think you'll be glad you did. I really do. If you have your Bible or your phone, open your Bible or Bible app to John chapter 1, verse 6, or pull up your BPF app and go to this week at the top, and it'll take you to message notes. You'll be able to follow along the reading as we look, take another look at the book of John. Last week, Randy Dane, our executive pastor of ministries, he began this message series, and he covered the first 18 verses in John 1. In the middle, or actually kind of at the first third of this passage of verses 1 through 18, he read a brief introduction to another person, but he went on and left it for me to talk about that today. This comes right after the verse that described Jesus as the light of all mankind. And then in verse 6, the author went on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, refer to Jesus. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The man sent from God, whose name was John, was known throughout all of Israel as John the Baptist because, wait for it, he baptized people. A lot of people, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. Now, this may be a little confusing for you as we're reading the book of John. It says there was a man who came from God, his name was John, because John, the author of the book we're reading, is a different John than John the Baptist. That may be a little bit confusing for you. One of my best friends growing up, and especially 7th grade through 12th grade, we started playing tennis together. His name was Greg Schellenberger. And we would talk. I mean, we got along. We loved it when people say Greg. We'd both say yes. And we just hung out together all the time. And I remember sometimes when one of us would talk about the other and they weren't there, it would be confusing to people. Like, why are you talking in third person? Like, I might have told someone, man, have you seen Greg's new tennis racket? Man, it's sweet. And they go, you got a new tennis racket? No, Greg did. You're Greg. No, that Greg. What? You know, so you may feel that way this morning as we're reading the book of John that says there was a man named John who's not me. That's a different John here, okay? So let's take a look, though, at one of the more interesting characters in Jesus' story, John the Baptist. We learn from Matthew and Mark. Those are the first two of four Gospels or biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we're looking at this year. We learn from Matthew and Mark that John the Baptist was really something else. You know, that's how you describe someone when you want to be polite, but they're something else. And as Michael talked about during the welcome, you see, John wore clothes that probably nobody else wore, so he stood out like that. That was a little bit odd. And his diet consisted of honey and locusts. And as Michael said, I don't know this, but I think he's probably right. He probably dipped the locust in honey. You know, maybe that made him go down easier. Maybe that's where we get the phrase honey bug. Anyway, it's also why last week, if you were here and we were looking at that video clip that kind of set up the writing of the book of John, it's why one of the disciples referred to him as Creepy John. Okay? So John the Baptist, I'll just refer to him from here on out as John the rest of the morning. He may have been something else, but let me tell you about this guy. He was a great man who knew and understood God's purpose for him, and he stayed in his lane, and he fulfilled God's purpose to the very end. Let's look at verse 19, and we'll see what his purpose was, okay? John 1, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He was actually on the other side of the Jordan River in modern-day the country of Jordan, where he was baptizing people. And this was an official delegation from Jerusalem. They were concerned about this John the Baptist who was drawing large crowds. These leaders were suspicious of John because he was becoming very famous in Israel, and it was taking attention away from them and away from even Jerusalem. People were speculating that this John might even be the promised Messiah or anointed one or savior of the Jewish people that was promised in the Old Testament. Their Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. And so they came to ask him who he was, and in a tone that I think was probably condescending, sounded something like, "Who do you think you are?" He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." The Messiah, or the Lord's anointed one, was referred to, as I said, in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, as someone filled with God's power and spirit who would work some saving miracle on behalf of God's people. And John firmly replied that he was not the Messiah. Now, what we're going to see from this exchange that continues here is that John kept drawing attention away from himself while still being himself. You see, he was comfortable standing out from the crowd, you know, with his unusual clothes and his odd diet. But he never sought to make a big deal of himself. And that's important. He was confident, but he didn't point others to himself. He didn't make a big deal of himself. And this creates a really good question for us, for all of those of you who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When you talk about Jesus, when you're talking about your faith, are you drawing attention to yourself or to Jesus? Who's the hero of your faith journey, you or Jesus? That's a really important question to ask, and John was careful to always give Jesus the spotlight. Well, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, he taught that Elisha, one of the greatest Hebrew prophets, would return before the Messiah. John actually fulfilled this prophecy according to Jesus, whether he knew it or not, but he just humbly said, "I'm not." And they had one more guess. Well, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, are you the prophet? And again, he answered no. Now, these are all inside stories that the Jews knew what they were talking about. You might not. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy implied a prophet like Moses would return to Israel sometime in the future. And again, when they said, "Well, are you the prophet?" Again, he said no. Verse 22. Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" I believe humbly but confidently, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." And that's what John did if you read about him and read what he preached in some of the other gospels. He was very clear about people needed to turn away from their sin and turn to God and be preparing the way for the Messiah to come. This was John's purpose in life, to point people to Jesus because he himself was not the light. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. Verse 24, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. When they asked John, who are you? What do you have for you? Do you say for yourself? He knew who he was. He was confident of who he was. He said, I'm a voice. That's all. I'm a voice. But my message is make way for the Lord. And something I want you to see in John, because John is a great guy to model your life after. John had an amazing combination of confidence and humility. And don't for a moment think that you can't have both. You can. That really ought to be the mark of a Christ follower who's been following Jesus for a while. It may not start out that way, but as humility is really nothing more or less than knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Who you are is hopeless. You are hopeless. I am hopeless without Jesus Christ. But I am full of hope, and you can be full of hope with Jesus Christ living inside of you. He made you. He designed you. He knows how you work best. And he takes care of your needs. So you have hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what John had. And that's why Jesus said about John when he was asked later about John. What do you think about this John guy? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. You know, in the past few years, we've seen a lot of preachers and a lot of men associated with the church have tremendous falls. Some of them have done just horrible things. Others have done just really foolish things. But one thing you'll find common among all of these people that we see crashing and burning is a lack of humility. They just have this lack of humility, the world closes in on them in spite of all the different sins they might have committed that made them crash and burn. And I would say, let that be a warning to you. When you see someone who's claiming to speak for God, but they're the hero of the story and it's all about them and they're always talking about them and what they do and what they've done and what they can do. And they tell you that you need to follow them. And then they say that, you know, they're the only ones that can really tell you the truth. And they build themselves up by putting other people down. Be careful. Be careful. Instead, model your life after people like John the Baptist, whose main goal in life was just to point people to Jesus, to reflect Jesus. Well, thinking back to this delegation, unsatisfied with John's answers, the delegation from Jerusalem departed unimpressed with the second greatest man they would ever meet. It's too bad, because if they would have hung around for another day, they would have met the greatest. Look what happened the day after this delegation came from Jerusalem to find out who John was. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, if you remember some of the story about John the Baptist, his birth from the Christmas story, you might remember that John was actually 6 months older than Jesus, so how could he say Jesus came before him? Unless he knew that Jesus was not only fully man, but he was also fully God, and he was with God in the beginning, because as the book of John starts out, we read last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and nothing was made that has been made without him. The Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. John realized that. I'm sure the Spirit of God revealed that to him. Look at verse 31. John said, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John was clear. You're looking for the Messiah? Not me. It's Jesus. He was absolutely clear with all who came to hear him that Jesus was the only one they needed to follow, not him. An interesting thing is what John doesn't include here, what the writer John, the apostle John, one of the 12 disciples. What he doesn't include in his gospel or biography of Jesus is that the time John is referring to when he saw the Spirit of God come down and lighting on Jesus as a dove was when he baptized Jesus. He baptized Jesus that day that he saw that. And when John was lifting Jesus up out of the water, that's when the Holy Spirit came down and lit on the top of Jesus. And John heard the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the high point in John's life. That was the apex of his life and of his ministry. From that day forward, his disciples, with his direction, began to peel away and follow Jesus. The crowds stopped coming across the Jordan River over into Jordan to hear him preach and began following Jesus and listening to Jesus. And he was the most famous person in Israel. His fame just dropped off and Jesus' fame rose. And we'll see later that he was good with that. He was fine with that because that's what he wanted to do. Because he also knew that he is not the main character in this story. Even though I'm talking about him today, he's not the main character in the story. Jesus is. Look back at verse 29, what John said about Jesus. The moment he saw him, he knew the Spirit revealed to him. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the only chapter in the New Testament where the phrase Lamb of God is used. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's a real common phrase that you'll hear in Christian circles is Jesus is the Lamb of God. There are lines in some of the songs that we sing that talk about the Lamb of God, but this was not a real commonly used term. It wasn't familiar to them. But when he said this is the Lamb of God, what was he talking about? What was he communicating with that phrase? For starters, every man and woman within earshot of John who heard him say that day, Lamb of God, and then combine that with takes away the sin of the world, they all knew that lamb sacrifices were signs of deliverance, forgiveness of sin, and salvation. Those who heard the phrase, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they would not fully understand what that meant until after Jesus' death and resurrection. But they had strong clues from their Bible, the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament of the Bible. They had strong clues as to what that meant, and they would eventually connect Jesus to the stories of sacrificial lambs throughout the story of the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, the lamb on the Day of Atonement, and I could go on and on and give you several instances, but especially they would come to understand the reference that John the Baptist made to the prophet Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. They just kind of The Jews glossed over those parts of predictions about the Messiah because they wanted a fighter who would fight for them. They were tired of, they wanted to fight fire with fire. That's never been God's way. This is what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus. And see, if you don't connect this to what Jesus came and did hundreds of years later, Isaiah, in prophesying about Jesus, said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus' hands and feet and side were pierced with nails and a sword and a spear. He was crushed for our iniquities." Jesus was brutally beaten. He had to bear the weight of the cross as he carried it up to the hill where he would be crucified. The punishment that brought us peace, because we can have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, on Jesus. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. Once people connected this prophecy to Jesus, they began to understand why Jesus had to die a sacrificial death on a cross to pay for our sins. This is John the author and John the Baptist's message for us today. And if you don't get anything out of what I say today, know this: Jesus is God's gift to take away our sin. Jesus is God's gift to take away our sin. Mankind's greatest need does not have a political solution. We can have brilliant, wonderful statesmen and stateswomen in Washington who can do wonderful and great things for us, but they cannot solve our greatest needs. There's no political solution to our needs. There's no educational solution to our greatest needs. You can have more degrees than a thermometer. You can study under the greatest, smartest people who've ever lived, and your education will not take care of your greatest needs. No college or university They can solve lots of problems and do lots of good things, but they can't take care of our greatest needs. There's no financial solution to our greatest need. There's no bank that can give you a big enough loan. No invention you can create that makes enough money for you to take care of your greatest need. There's no medical solution to your greatest needs. We can heal every disease in the world. We can wipe out this coronavirus, and it still would not take care of our greatest need. Because our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. Instinctively, whether you recognize that or not, whether you seem to think, I don't sin, I've got no problems, you instinctively feel the weight of your sin, the weight of your guilt, and that's a universal feeling. We all feel that need. Sooner or later, we come to grips with, man, I don't got this. There's something wrong here. And everyone feels it. And we can look at different religions around the world, and they all try to take care of the sin problem and this need for forgiveness and cleansing and the need to get rid of guilt. I'll give you an example. Have you ever seen, there's a commercial right now, I think it's a credit card, I don't know. There's a commercial that shows all these people lighting these lanterns and letting them release up into the sky, and they float away, and you see hundreds of lanterns floating away. Or I think the Disney movie Tangled has a scene like that. Have you ever seen those? Do you know what that's about? That's a Buddhist practice. That's a Buddhist practice where they're trying to release their sins and get out from underneath the weight of their sin. I've seen it in person. On the shores of the Mekong River, I've seen thousands of people light these beautiful lanterns and let them go into the night sky, hoping that their sins will ride away on that lantern. And what's really sad is you'll see some, they'll light these lanterns, they'll go up and they'll come back down in the water. And I said, what does that mean? And they said, well, they feel like their sins are just too weighty to be forgiven. It's like, no, you just didn't craft a good enough lantern. They'll fly if you make them right, you know? They instinctively know that they need to deal with their sin. And they're trying to get rid of their sin. What they don't know is that doesn't work, but it's already been dealt with. God has already made a way to forgive their sins by sending Jesus Christ to die for them. Jesus did it. Jesus takes the weight of our sin off of our shoulders. That is the greatest need. That is why Jesus came as a suffering servant who would die on a cross to pay for our sins. That's why John said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you read the Old Testament, one of the things that you'll learn is the sacrifices that were made to have forgiveness of sins and atonement or at one to restore our relationship with God. Jesus became that final sacrifice. There's no need for any more sacrifices. There's no need for these lanterns or a myriad of other things that all kinds of folks around the world do to try to get out from under their sins. Jesus paid it all. And you need that. You need that forgiveness. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, stepped over the line of faith, repented, or that just means turn away from your sins and turn towards Jesus and begin following him. If you haven't done that, that's John the Baptist and John the author's message to us today. Jesus will take away your sins. He is God's gift to free us from those sins. Many of you have done that. You live in that hope. You live in that freedom from guilt, even though you know you don't deserve it, but Jesus took care of it for you. That is an invitation open to all of you. If you've not yet done that, I would just ask you right now to pray with me. Let me lead you in a prayer, and you ask Jesus to take over your heart, to forgive your sins, and to lead you forward. This is a big commitment. That's why we call it stepping over the line of faith, because Jesus said, if you believe me and my words, the words of my Father, then you can step out of, you step over the line. You can cross over from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's your greatest need, folks. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? And if I'm speaking to you this morning and this is what you need to hear and you realize it is time to give your life to Jesus Christ, then let me lead you in a prayer. Just say, Jesus, I do need you. I need you to forgive my sins. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please take control of my life. Fill me with your spirit. Show me how to live. Show me how to follow you. Let me become more and more like you. And let me have that hope that gives me confidence and humility. Let me live in peace with you. Thank you for taking away my sins. Amen. If you just pray that prayer, you look up here. If you just pray that prayer, I would encourage you. That's the first step in a life of following Jesus Christ. The next step is to be baptized. And although John's reasons for baptizing were a little bit different than what the church baptizes for now, what Jesus commanded us to baptize, that's your next step. And matter of fact, we're going to have a baptism service right after this service out here on the patio. I would invite you to come and watch that, especially if you've never seen one before. But if you would like to enter into a conversation to help you take some of your next steps, there's a lot more steps, and we want to be here as a church for you, whether you're here or whether you're online and listening. We want to be here to help you take next steps. We want to be your church. So I'd encourage you, if you want to begin that conversation with us, it's a conversation, it's not a one-off text. Text the word faith to 95577. It's F-A-I-T-H to 95577. We'll respond to that text and give you a short video to watch, and then we want you to continue talking with us. Please don't ghost us if you start this process, okay? Let us help you take your next steps with God, because Jesus came to give you life and to set you free from the weight of your sin. Let's stand and let's sing about that.